Good morning, everybody. So the reading that Dave has chosen for today is from John chapter 21 and reading from verses 15 to 22. And he's entitled the sermon, Easter is over, now what? So starting to read from John's Gospel, chapter 21 at verse 15. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. This is the third Sunday after Easter, and with all the problems with the coronavirus and the national lockdown, there's an unreal feeling of silence and apprehension in our land. But when we turn in the scriptures to the actual account of that very first Easter, we discover that after all the hype and joy and excitement of that tremendous miracle of He is risen, Christ the Lord is risen today, hallelujah, there was also a strange and eerie silence in the lives and the actions of the disciples. When Jesus appeared to them that first Easter Sunday evening, as they were hiding away in a little room behind locked doors in fear of the Jews, he said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. And after that, you'd think that they would then have burst forth from that room with a spring in their steps and a song in their hearts and a fire in their bones to tell anyone and everyone, Jesus is alive. There's hope, there's forgiveness, there's life, there's salvation in him. But that isn't what happened, is it? After Jesus said these things to the disciples about being his ambassadors of forgiveness and reconciliation and hope, where do we find them? A week has passed. Where are they? What are they doing? In John 20, verse 26, it says, a week later, his disciples were in the house again. Where? They're still in the house. Easter's exploded with all of its joy and excitement. Christ rose from the grave. Death was defeated. Sin was conquered. Satan was crushed. Salvation was secured. And the risen Lord had appeared to the disciples and given them instructions and reassurance. But where do we find the disciples? Do we find them out in the world spreading his love and his forgiveness and his light and his life and his hope? No. Unbelievably, they're still in the house. They're still sitting within the security of those four walls. They're still huddled together behind closed doors, away from the world, making no visible impact upon their community at all. But can we really blame them? They'd left everything to follow Jesus. They'd accompanied him for nearly 3 years, basking in the expectation of the glorious kingdom to come. But instead, they'd seen him crucified, and the whole of their expectations had died with him. These disillusioned followers hid away while they considered their future. You would have expected that the joy of Easter would be reverberating through their lives and actions. But no, there's this strange silence to it all. And it doesn't get any better in the next chapter in John 21. Because where do we find the disciples next? Are they about the mission to which Christ had called them and commissioned them and sent them? No, they're in a boat, fishing. They're living as though nothing really significant has occurred in their lives. They're making no impact upon the world at all. Easter has come and gone, and there they are, back to their day job of fishing. Now, you might think we're being too hard on these men, but just remember what fishing really meant to most of them. It's what they were doing when Jesus had first called them. It was what life was like before Christ. It represented the past, the old life, the way of life apart from Christ. There was some comfort in going back to the familiar, but Jesus had called them from all that. He'd called them from the boats and the nets and the fish, and he'd said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He'd said, in effect, I'll put a new purpose in your life. I'll plant a new passion in your hearts. I'll give you a new reason to live, a higher calling, a greater purpose, a more meaningful vision. But where do we find them? Easter has come. The resurrection has occurred. Hope has been renewed. A charge has been given. But there they are, back at their boats and their nets, fishing for fish and not for men. Instead of the joyous strains of Easter, there's this silence when it comes to their lives and their actions. So what does Jesus do? Does he just let them slip back to the old life? Does he allow them to just go on living and acting as though nothing's happened? Does he just let them settle in and go through the motions of being a follower of Christ, pretending to play the part? Of course not. He comes to them in the midst of their strange, inexplicable behavior and comes to where they are. From the shore, he calls out to them and they recognize his voice. It is the Lord, they shout. And from their boats, they see this remarkable sight. There on the shore is a fire. There's some bread, some fish. Jesus invites them to share a meal with him. He's the host. They hurry back to join him. And he took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. And they must surely have remembered another night, not that long ago, when at another meal Jesus had taken bread and given thanks and broken it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. How could they ever forget how he totally, literally transformed their lives? How could they ever forget what it was like when they'd first met him? How excited they were, how they couldn't wait to tell their family and friends. We found the Messiah. We found the answer to life. We found the one who knows the way. How could they ever forget that sense of exhilaration that they experienced when he had challenged them to do something really meaningful with their lives? When he'd said, leave your boats and your nets and life as it has been behind. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. How could they ever forget this great adventure to which he called them? A new life, a new mission, a new reason for living. But it seems that they had forgotten. Here they were, back with their boats and their nets and their fish, living life as though Easter never happened. But Jesus doesn't come to them again, shaking his finger at them or reading them the riot act or telling them how disappointed he is with them. He doesn't question their commitment or their faith. He comes and he simply asks Peter the question that we see in our text this morning. Do you love me? Do you truly love me? The question that Jesus was really asking is, don't answer too quickly, Peter. Do you love me? Take some time, think about it. And he asks Peter the same question three times. Do you love me? Do you truly love me? Do you love me more than these? And I don't think Jesus was pointing at the other disciples when he asked that question. Do you love me more than these? Jesus never wants us to compare ourselves with other people. I think he was pointing to the nets and the boat and the fish and was saying, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than the old way of life, the old routines, the way you used to live and think and act? Am I more important to you than your career, your job, your friends, your personal ambitions? Am I more important than making money? Am I more important than the things of this world? Do you love me? Am I truly number one in your life? That was the question. Notice how Simon Peter responds. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You're number one in my life. You're more important than all these things. You can read a person's heart, read my heart. You know that I love you. And three times Jesus asks this question. Three times Peter answers, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. In fact, the last time that he asks him this question, Peter is hurt. He says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Why do you keep asking me this? Here's the point of this whole conversation. Jesus says, in essence, well, if you love me so much, what are you doing here fishing for fish? I've called you to be fishers of men. I've called you. I've commissioned you. I've sent you. I've anointed you with the Holy Spirit. As the Father has sent me, I have sent you. But here you are, acting as though nothing has happened. If you love me, why aren't you feeding my lambs, caring for my sheep, ministering in my name? What are you doing here, living life like you used to live it? And this conversation is a challenge to Peter and to the rest of the disciples to live a transformed life. He's challenging him to be more than just a spectator in ministry, to be a participant. Feed my lambs, care for my sheep, minister to others in my name, be a servant to mankind. Don't just take it all in, give it back. Pour out your lives in serving others. We who follow Jesus must realize that the resurrection, Easter, is more than just a moving event that we celebrate. It's to be a transforming experience in our lives. Jesus is calling us first and foremost to be his disciples, and true disciples of Jesus Christ are filled with love for God and for people, and they live sacrificial lives of service to others. And Peter certainly began to understand this. When you turn to the next book in the Bible, the book of Acts, you find Simon Peter pouring out his life in service to others. When the Jewish officials try to shut him up and quench his fire and put him away in prison and command him not to teach or preach anymore or to speak about Jesus, he says, I cannot help but speak about what I have seen and heard. All through the book of Acts, he's there ministering in Jesus' name, living a sacrificial life of service for other people. He's feeding the lambs, caring for the sheep, and it cost him. Tradition tells us that Simon Peter, like Jesus, was crucified for his faith. But he refused to be crucified right side up. Instead, he demanded that he be crucified upside down, because in his words, he wasn't worthy to even be compared to Christ. That's the kind of transformation that occurs in your heart and in your mind and in your life when you truly love the Lord. No longer is it about me and my wishes, my desires, my way, my needs, what I want, what I like, what I prefer. It becomes all about others. How can I feed them? How can I care for them? How can I minister to them? How can I serve them? That's what Jesus means when he says to Peter, when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. There's a sacrifice involved in ministry. People sometimes misunderstand you. Sometimes people misuse you, abuse you. Sometimes people don't respond to your love or your service or your ministry. Sometimes you just suffer. But as the Bible reminds us in Romans 8:17, if we share Christ's suffering, we'll also share his glory. So what does Simon Peter do? Look at the last couple of verses in this passage. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. It's referring, of course, to John. When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? What's it going to cost him? What should he be doing? What's his mission? What about him? You want me to do all of this and it's going to cost me, but what about John? What about these other people? What do you want them to be doing? We do get so concerned about other people. Notice how Jesus answers. If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Don't worry about other people. This is about you and me. You need to focus upon what I've called you to do. Let me worry about the other people. We spend so much time thinking about and talking about how others need to change, how others are acting, what others are or aren't doing. But when we allow the light of God's Spirit to shine upon our hearts, our needs, our missions, our actions, our ministry, our service, something wonderful then begins to happen. We begin to lead others in the body of Christ through the example of our own lives. That's what Jesus is saying to Peter. Don't worry about other people. The question is, do you love me? And Jesus is asking that very question to each one of us today and every day. Do you love him? I mean, really love him? If so, the only fitting response is to live a sacrificial life of service for others. We must be about his business. We dare not be silent with our lips or with our lives. Easter is over. Now what? We cannot see the risen Christ as those disciples saw him, not with our physical eyes as they did. But by our lives for him, we can show the world what he is like.